Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Alleluia.
Toward the end of the Old Testament, there's one of my favorite books. It's a short book. It's entitled Obadiah. Obadiah was a prophet of God, and you'll find that book right after the book of Amos and right before the book of Jonah. Now, if you have a Bible available, I hope that you'll turn over and read with me as we look at the book of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, "Arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you ascend as high as an eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, and robbers by night, oh, how will you be cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? How now Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captives his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance. In the day of their calamity, you should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who had escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of their distress. For the day of the Lord is upon all nations, and it's near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank of my holy mountain, so shall all nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and shall swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim, the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captains of this host and the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Zarephath shall possess the cities of the south. Then survivors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Interesting, that book of Obadiah, in dealing with the Edomites and in whom there was no fear. I want to talk to you today about the concept of no fear. We live in a society that almost deifies that concept. Have you noticed? We see the words no fear on buildings, on vehicles, on clothing, on tattoos. It's everywhere. And those Edomites, about whom Obadiah spoke from God, had the same problem. They had no fear of God. They had no fear of damnable consequences. They placed their confidence in the wise men of their day. They placed their confidence in the riches of their economy. They placed the confidence in the stronghold that they had in the rocks and their military might. They placed their confidence in the treaties that they had with the surrounding nations. And it was in that circumstance that God said in Obadiah verse 4, "Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence I will bring you down, saith the Lord." Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who lived such a short time upon the face of the earth, the one who saved mankind through his sacrificial death, the one who was in heaven and left that perfect abode so that you and I might have a hope of living in eternity at the throne of God, did not subscribe to the theory of no fear. In Matthew the 10th chapter and verse 28, Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Again, the words of Jesus found in Luke the 12th chapter and verse 5. "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." That's what Jesus said. How do you and I overcome the false security that is created and fed by the concept of no fear? God says that the way we do that is to learn of and to think about hell, to look as best we can at the picture that God paints about hell and let that sink into our understanding and create a healthy fear. How do we do that? Well, we can't go to somebody that's been there and say, "Tell us about where you've been." We can go and we can read Luke 16, and we can see that that's what the rich man wanted Abraham to do, was to send some people to talk to his brothers who were still alive and tell them, "Have a fear of God. Don't come to this place." And Abraham said, "No, let them listen to the people that they've got there." God says, learn and think about hell. We can't tune to the Discovery Channel on our big screen high-definition sets and look at it, because there is no pictures emanating from that place. So we're left with word pictures, pictures that Jesus Christ paints for us, vivid pictures, pictures that sometimes are almost too terrible to think about. But the result of thinking about what Jesus has shown us will prevent us, hopefully, from spending eternity there. What's the purpose, then, of this lesson? First, to motivate us to obedience. And second, to motivate us to fear. That is a healthy fear. That is the kind of fear that will result in obedience. God wants us to listen. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Look now, not wishing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Coming to repentance, which is a changing of our ways, is directly tied to having a healthy fear of those things of punishment. With those thoughts in mind, let me spend some time now painting the picture that Christ painted of hell. First of all, the name hell. It's a hard concept, but that means eternal punishment. Everything that we do is bounded by time. I know when I sit down and start recording this lesson that after about 22 or 23 minutes, it's time to hit that little button that says stop. I know that because if I go over time, the good folks down at KXXT will simply cut me off. Time. We talk about heaven and hell is a long time. No, it isn't. It's not time at all. It's difficult for us to even entertain the concept of something that we cannot deal with, that we cannot experience. My mom answered my question one time when I asked her, how long is heaven? And she said, you know those little red ants out in the alley? And I said, yeah, I know about them. She said, well, if one of those little red ants picked up a piece of that alley and carried it all the way to the moon and left it there and came back and got another piece, by the time that little red ant had moved the whole earth onto the moon, that would be 1 second in hell. Well, that impressed me because that's a long time. But you know what? It's time. And there is no time in eternity. Hell, or heaven, is eternal punishment. The Greek word Gehenna, which represents the Hebrew word Gehenon, is that from which we get the word hell. It's found 12 times in the New Testament. It's a place of final punishment. Well, why do you suppose God chose the word Gehenna? What does that word mean to us that some other words might not mean? Well, when we study about the valley of Gehenna, which was a deep and narrow valley just south of Mount Zion in the area of Jerusalem, we come to an understanding of why God would use that to convince us not to go there. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you now to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a great prophet of old, and in Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 1 through 6, there's some information that's valuable to us in our study. Jeremiah chapter 19, and let's read the first 6 verses. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom. That's by the entry of by the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Because they have forsaken me and made this alien an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents, they have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it even come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Trophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. That's talking about Gehenna, the valley of Gehenna. To the Jews of that day, there was no place on the face of the earth that was more brutal, more heinous, more hideous, more full of suffering than that place called Gehenna. It's the place of human sacrifice. Those people that wanted to worship the god Molech would come to that valley where there was a statue that was made to be white hot by fire around its base. It was a statue of a male with his arms outstretched and together. And those people, in worshiping the god of the Ammonites, would take their children, their babies, and put them on the arms of that white-hot statue, and they would burn to death, and the smell of their flesh would permeate the city of Jerusalem, and it would make people sick. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 7, verse 30 through 34, that the valley was to be called the Valley of Slaughter. It was called that because Israel's enemies would kill the inhabitants of Jerusalem in that valley as they tried to escape the onslaught of the enemy. They would kill those people and they would just leave their bodies in that valley instead of burying them. And the bodies would begin to decompose and rot, and the stink would permeate again the city of Jerusalem. Wild beasts and birds would come and eat the flesh of those corpses. And that was just a terrible picture. It was almost a picture that was unthinkable to the Jews of that day. And when God wanted to create within us a fear of hell, he chose the name of that valley to paint the picture. What a picture. Gehenna, hell. Second, hell is described as a place of flaming fire everlasting. We find that so clearly said in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Again, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. There, the Apostle Paul, in writing to those people at Thessalonica, says very clearly. Let's look at chapter 1 and verse 5 beginning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, and let's read down through verse 8. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Get it now? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Well, what will he be doing? Paul continues in verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever been in a forest fire? Have you ever been so close to a forest fire that you can hear the cry of the animals that are trying to escape the flame? If you have, you'll never forget that sound. Hell is described as a place of fire everlasting. We read, don't we, of times where panic is brought about in enclosed quarters when someone yells fire or smoke is seen. We see people panic and even kill one another as they try to escape the fire. God used the concept of fire to tell us that hell is not a place that we want to go. He tells us that so that there will be a fear within us that will motivate us to faithfulness so that we can avoid that place called hell. Also consider, if you would, Matthew 25. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, this place called hell is not a place prepared for mankind. It's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. We can only go there if we want to. Why would we want to go there? When you and I can put into our mind that the result of our actions is meaningful with regard to our eternity, our actions will be more righteous, more moral than they are without that thought process. Imagine standing before Jesus Christ on Judgment Day. Jesus Christ with the Book of Life before Him. Jesus Christ who will bring to mind those things that you and I decide to do while in the body, whether good or bad. Jesus Christ who will allow us to account for those things that we do. Jesus Christ who promised to forgive our sins, and thus not everything that we do and say will be brought before us on judgment, for some of those things for Christians will have been forgiven. But imagine standing before Jesus Christ and having Him look at you. That's the one who died for our sins, the one who carried the cross till He fell, going up the hill, one whose hands and feet were nailed to the cross, one who gave His mom to His cousin while hanging on the cross, one who was stabbed in the side with a spear, one who was made fun of by the soldiers that were there, and having that one look at us and say, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire." Hell is a place where the worm dieth not. That's a quote of Isaiah 65 and verse 24 and found in Mark the 9th chapter, verse 43 through 48. Remember we talked about the bodies that were rotting in the valley of Gehenna, those bodies of people who tried to flee the enemy and get out of Jerusalem, and as they were going through that valley, they were slaughtered and just left to lay there to be eaten by the animals and the birds. One time I read a person who was a historian that said that the blood in that valley sometimes reached the belly of the horses. A body where the worm dieth not. The worm there being maggots that just continually eat and eat and eat. An unclean and a nasty worm. Something that they do day and night. This is for eternity. Jesus using that to paint a picture in our minds of hell, a place that should produce fear. Hell is a place of outer darkness. No, light brings truth. Light in the Bible is used so many times to illustrate good things. Walk in the light, don't walk in the darkness. So many people are afraid of the dark, waiting for the light. We talk about seeing the light at the end of the tunnel as we have troubles in our life. There is no light in hell. Hell is a place, according to Matthew the 25th chapter, verse 14 through 30, a place of outer darkness. There's a parable about a slave owner that's getting ready to make a trip, and you'll remember he gives one of his servants 5 talents, and that person makes 5 more talents and pleases the master. He gives another servant 2 talents, and he makes 2 more talents and pleases the master. And the third servant he gives to 1 talent to, and that person hides that talent in the ground and gives it back to the master when he comes home, and the master is displeased. And he says, "Cast that slave into outer darkness." The worthlessness of our life upon the face of the earth coming before us as we visualize everything that we could have done right but chose to do wrong, in that place of outer darkness for an eternity. Hell is a place without mercy, according to Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 28 and 29. I read one time where a man wrote that some fear death, and some fear the ways of dying, but everybody should fear the death of hell. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 25. A place that gets hotter and hotter, Mark the 9th chapter. A place of tribulation and distress, Romans 2 and verse 9. What a picture. I pray that this week, you and I conduct ourselves in our life recognizing that heaven, not hell, is where we want to be. That we use this healthy fear, this healthy respect, to help guide and direct our lives. I thank you for listening today. Have a good week. Let your light shine before people who need Jesus Christ so desperately. Thanks for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.